sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order." Let's pray. Father, thank You for a chance to be able to be back tonight. We know a lot of people have a lot of things going on, and we prayed You to remember them. I'm hoping that some of them will have opportunity to spend good quality spiritual time with their families as far as getting a chance to witness. We pray You bless folks for coming out tonight. May You bless the Word of God as it's preached and as it sounds forth in our ears, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a remarkable passage here. It's the returning of the ark to its proper place. This is a passage that will not be grasped or understood by the emerging church, by the way. Because believe it or not, details matter. I know that there are a lot of folks that can't seem to get it all straight, but the fact of the matter is that attending to details does not a Pharisee make. All right? Now, you can overdo it. I understand that. We're not trying to go back to the law. But in this case, here's a case of a good example. Here you have the Ark of God, and of course, you've got to go all the way back to 1 Samuel 4 and 5, Samuel's day, where the Philistines come out to war against Israel. Israel basically commandeers the ark and takes it out to battle with them. And the Philistines defeat them and haul off the ark with. And then, of course, it sits down in the house of Dagon for just a little bit. But Dagon keeps trying to get out of the room, so they decided they had to do something with it. And besides all that, the Bible says that the men the men of the Philistines wound up getting emeralds in their secret parts. And furthermore, you can draw from it that there was a horrific plague of mice, not lice, but mice, that completely tore up their land. And finally they said, "We got to get rid of this ark." So they took this ark and they put it behind a couple of milk cows and on a new cart and sent it out of the land. And after a little bit of travel, it winds up at Beth Shemesh, where a bunch of people are out working, a bunch of Israelites, and they see these two milk cows drawing a Philistine cart with this thing on the back, or the tarp maybe thrown across it. And when they got up there, they realized it was the ark that had been captured, and the doofuses, of course, opened it up to look into it. And so God proceeded to kill a bunch of the doofuses. And so from there, those people, yeah, that's scripture, that's in the Hebrew, doofus. And anyway, it was taken aside for a period of time to the house of Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim. And when you start putting things together, I never had really thought about it too much, but you know, I don't know if you realize it, it's close to 80 or 100 years where the Ark of God is in the house of Abinadab before David, I mean, gets back on the throne. I mean, think about it. Here you have Samuel is still a little kid, and the ark is taken. Saul then comes to the throne, spends his time on the throne, and then David finally ascends the throne. I mean, there's, by the time you add it all up, winds up being somewhere by at the very least 60 years, maybe as much as 80 or 90 years, something like that, where the Israelites did not have the ark. Well, David gets on the throne, and you just read here where David decides we need God's presence back. We're going to put this tabernacle up. And a tabernacle is not a tabernacle unless you have the ark of the testimony there. And so he went out there and undertook to do it. And here's what's he doing. He's trying to make something right that's been wrong. Just call it for 100 years. It's been wrong for a long time. He's trying to make this thing right. And so is a big build-up, and he undertakes to make the thing right, only it's not all right, because they sought not God after the due order. And so Uzzah reaches up to steady a rocking ark. God smites him dead. David's displeased, doesn't know what to do. And they take the ark aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. It's there for 3 months, and finally David figures it out and brings it home. But if you'll look in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 13:11, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, the place is called Perez Uzzah unto this day. Breach upon Uzzah. Breach. Perez means breach. Perez Uzzah. Well, you get over to verse 13. It's kind of interesting, of chapter 15, and he says, because you did it not at the first, he's talking about carrying the ark on the priest's shoulders, or at least in their hands, by the staves that went through the rings. The mistake was putting it on a Philistine cart. And putting it on the Philistine cart, that's the same way the Philistines sent it back into the land, on a cart. And it wasn't intended to be carried on a cart. And so, because the Levites were not carrying it by hand, one man on each corner, the Lord nailed Uzzah. The Lord was short-tempered with him. And so in verse 13, because you did it not at the first, the Lord your God, our God, made a breach upon us. Now, at first he was saying, Perez Uzzah, it's a breach upon Uzzah. By the time 3 months have passed, David goes, oh, it's a breach upon us. That would be Perez Uzzah. That's in the Hebrew too. Anyway, title of the message tonight is Perez Uzzah. And first of all, you can say, you can be glad that God deals differently with His anger today than He did then. And I mean, none of us at least have been stricken dead by our presumption. But we are not interested in being entangled again in the yoke of bondage. It says here in this passage, they sought Him not after the due order. And sometimes people seeking to do to serve God after the due order, sometimes overdo the order. And there are certainly legalists in this world. There are certainly Pharisees that we all have met as Christians and so on. We're not interested in being legalists and Pharisees. We're not interested in being brought back under the yoke of bondage. But we're also not interested in being libertines either, right? We're also not interested in just we are not going to make the mistake that these folks made in thinking that God is not ordered. Because I can tell you this right now. We don't live by the law. I understand that. I preached this morning that the law is crucified unto us. Amen? But I can tell you this right now. The fact that His Son died on the cross for our sins does not mean that God's character changed and that He is now a disordered God. Right? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to say that. If the Jews in the Old Testament lost God in the details, then the modern church has lost the details about God. And you can't do that. And we're, you know, you can use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And so it says there that we sought Him not after the due order. And what caught my eye, here's David, 1 Chronicles 13, trying to do the right thing. It has been, just for round number's sake, maybe it was only 60. Maybe it was up to 100. But for round number's sake, say 80. Here's David, who is trying to make something right that's been wrong for 80 years. After 80 years, he is trying to bring the ark of God and put it back into place. This is the king that God chose. This is the king who is the king after God's own heart. This is the right guy to do this. This king is making a big affair of this. He's got the whole kingdom involved. He's trying to make a big parade, a big promenade, a big thing out of it because it means a lot. He is trying to do the right thing. He's trying to correct something that was wrong. He said, we didn't inquire of it all the years that Saul was king. That's too bad, right? He's trying to correct a wrong. The king is trying to clean up the previous king's mess. And the king in the process makes an error of oversight, and the Levites made an error of oversight because they didn't carry the ark. Instead, they put it on a Philistine-style cart, right? And in doing so, God wound up killing Uzzah and wound up throwing a bucket of cold water on the whole thing. And so you guess you have a choice at that point. You either get mad at God and say, man, you are way too hard. Or you submit to the Lord and say, this must really be important to you. Right? And at that, there's three main things I just wanted to point out to you. There's some sub-points here. But I wanted to point out, first of all, to you, the Lord's displeasure. It says there in verse 11 that David was displeased because the Lord made a breach. Well, obviously the Lord was much more displeased because in verse 10, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark and there he died before God. Now, you know what, folks? We have a pretty base, pretty vulgar sense of what is pleasing to God, really. It's pretty pitiful. You live in a day-to-day where people think that they can do just about anything, and God's supposed to accept just about anything that they do. You know, Cain thinks it's perfectly appropriate for him to throw a couple of cucumbers and some melons on a sacrificial altar. And it wasn't okay. It wasn't. Nadab and Abihu thought it was just perfectly fine to build fire any old way and offer incense thereon. King Uzziah thought it was perfectly fine for him to go in and offer incense in the holy place before the Lord. It wasn't okay. And what you learn from that, folks, is that God, the Lord can still be displeased under certain circumstances that we don't think about sometimes. And the first thing is, the Lord can still be displeased though the motive and the goal is admirable. Right? I mean, here's David, and apparently has 100% pure motive. Indeed, I think that David is on the same page as the Lord as far as trying to get the end deed done, which is to get the ark back in its place. But the problem is he didn't do it the right way, and Uzzah still got zapped. Now, folks, we've come a long ways from there because at least David was doing the right thing and apparently was on the same page with God about trying to get it done. Now, these days, people have all kinds of weird ideas. People today basically think, I'm not necessarily including you, but this whole shack thing and the emerging church movement and the mega church movement and all that kind of stuff. You know, folks, people think that any service they do God, any motive they have for doing service to God, and any sacrifice that they make along the way, that God should accept. I have read of people who believe that they can strip for Jesus. I'm not kidding you. There is a pro wrestling circuit that's Christian. People go and play in a rock and roll band for God. Right? I mean, it's a crazy, weird day we live in. You have this emerging church thing, and this guy decides to basically refashion God, and when he's all done, you know, he's getting hand claps on the back. I mean, the sad thing is not so much that the guy did it. The sad thing is there are people that sit in church and go, oh, this is wonderful. Can I divorce the old God and get the new one? That's the sad part, right? Look, folks, the Lord can be displeased even though you're doing really the right thing. The Lord can be displeased. Would you notice in chapter 13, verse 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands, hundreds, with every leader. Goes to the congregation, consults with them. Goes to the Levites and consults with them. I want to say that the Lord can be displeased still, though there is a consensus of opinion. Right? The kings, the captains, every leader, and all the congregation agreed that we should do this thing. You know, Elijah developed an isolation complex where he thought he was the only one. But the other side of that is where people think that they can make decrees by committee, and because the committee voted or the majority decided that God should go along with that. Where did we ever get that idea? Whatever else is the case, God showed that that is not the case here. Right? You know, the Lord can be displeased even though there is a consensus of the majority. A unity is not all it's cracked up to be. Really not. If you're not going God's way, then being unified in going the wrong way is just another way of saying that you're, you know, on the broad way that leadeth to disaster. Right? God can be displeased even though it seems good. Look in verse 2. David said to the congregation of Israel, if it seemed good unto you. God can still be displeased even though it seems right. Look in verse 4. All the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. It seemed right. See, the problem was putting that ark on the cart. It seemed like a good and right thing to do. Maybe I should rephrase that. Putting that ark on that cart seemed to be an unimportant detail. But it wasn't an unimportant detail. God can be displeased even though rejoicing and celebration were very much a part of the day. When you look down in verse 6 and 7 and 8, the entirety of Israel was having a great time bringing the ark of their God back to the place where it belonged after it had been gone 100 years. And God still killed Uzzah and threw a bucket of cold water on the whole kit and caboodle. Right? Now you get over to chapter 15, verse 13. I'm still talking about the Lord's displeasure. In verse 13 of chapter 15:13, because you did it not at the first, talking about carrying the ark by hand, because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. That's a change of view from what He originally said. And that's what needs to change. The issue is not them. The issue is us. And it says, He made a breach upon us for that we sought Him not after the due order. We sought Him. They were seeking Him while they were bringing His presence, the ark of His presence, where it was supposed to be. It shows that you can seek God wrong. Now, I'm telling you right now, that's not how a mega church is built. You seek God any way you can, and that's okay. I'm telling you, you can seek God wrong. Okay? They sought Him not after the due order. Okay, so the first thing was the Lord's displeasure. Now, I want you to see something else here. I need to talk about that, and then I'll get really down to the brass tacks of it. It won't take very long. But I want you to point out to you the ark's importance. Talked about the Lord's displeasure. The ark's importance. Here is this ark. It's known as the Ark of the Testimony, right? And one of those words that's used there is the testimony. That word is used for the first time in Exodus chapter 16, verse 34, and it's capitalized. It's the Ark of the Testimony. When I read, I won't take you back through all the Bible study of it, but when I read Exodus 25 and so on, I come to the conclusion that the testimony itself, technically the testimony, were those tablets. It's the Ark of the Testimony. The testimony, those Ten Commandments were put in that ark. That was the testimony of God in that ark, the Word of God, and so it was the Ark of His testimony, right? Now, it was holy. It was plainly holy, or He wouldn't have killed Uzzah, right? And when it gets down to it, we use the same word today to kind of depict something different, but is it really different? We're supposed to have a testimony. And when it gets right down to it, you know what your testimony is supposed to be? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Your testimony should be the Word of God that effectually worketh in you also that believe. It works its way in you and then works its way out so that the testimony that you live corresponds with what the Bible says. Okay? Now, that's the ark of the testimony. The Ark of the Testimony looks like a miniature coffin. It's basically a glorified box, right? And, what you're carrying around, you know, you're going to wind up in a coffin one day. Hopefully not an urn, but whatever. You're going to wind up in a coffin one day, and right now what you're carrying around something in this earthen vessel already. And part of what you're supposed to be carrying around is the Word of God. Now, there's something else about that testimony that let me mention. That testimony represents the presence of God, right? When Moses finally got that tabernacle completely set up, all the anointings done, and all the ordainment of all the vessels and all the priests are done, Moses is going in there putting tidying up the last few things, and he heard a voice, and that voice was coming off the mercy seat on top of that tabernacle. It was God talking to him. The ark of that testimony represented the presence of God. Now, I've already said it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? We're carrying around in us those things. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Now, when you look in that ark a little deeper, go over to Hebrews real quick. Keep your finger in 1 Chronicles. Go to Hebrews real quick, and there's a couple of things to take note of. You probably know this. It's been a while since I mentioned it. But in Hebrews chapter 9, there were some things, inside that ark, right? You know the first thing that was inside that ark. Those tables were inside that ark. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Let's start with verse 3. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Well, the word holy of holies is not in the scriptures, although sometimes we refer to it that way. But the holiest of all, that's a little room where the ark sat that nobody went into but the high priest. Or else when they're going to take it down and set it up, somebody goes in and sets it up. But as far as once it's set up, you better not set your foot in there, right? All right, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein, in the ark, was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Well, that ark had in it three items, it said. It said that it had a golden pot that had manna in it. Okay, that's what's... We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure that was in that ark, first of all, was a pot of a sample of the manna that fed Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. It was provision. It was a memorial of the provision. It was proof that God can do anything that He wants to. If He can make bread fall out of the sky, He can do what He wants to. Right? If He made bread fall out of the sky for somebody, then He can make it happen for you. It's a memorial for God's provision. And as a reminder of that, God took that and set it aside and put it inside the ark. And in that ark, it was carried around for all those years and then years after as well. Now, there's something else in there. Look in verse 4. The golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded. Okay, the Aaron's rod that budded, that's back in Numbers 17. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram caused a big stink. By the time it's all said and done, Moses has them bring their various rods, the priest's rods, and he said, in the morning you come back, you're going to see something. I'll show you who's going to be who really is the high priest. Came back the next morning, and Aaron's rod had budded and had blossoms on it and bore almonds. Now, this is a dead stick. He brings a stick out, and everybody else's sticks are still sticks. And Aaron's rod has blossoms on it, and it's bloomed blossoms, and it has almonds on it. All right? Now, that relates to the priesthood, relates to the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest, right? And He can give life to whoever He wants, however He wants. And the way that you get life is not by anything that you can see. Okay? There's your supply, your provision is, again, not anything that you can trace. It doesn't come up out of the ground. It's God bringing forth the fruit, bringing forth the beauty, bringing forth the savor, the smell of the blossoms and the perfume of the blossoms. Right? That's Aaron's rod that budded. You know, what I was thinking was, I wonder out of curiosity, it doesn't say, I wonder if out of curiosity, the rod was still budded and still had blossoms. I don't know. Maybe they didn't. Maybe it did. That'd be kind of cool, huh? A 100-year-old rod, still blooming blossoms, and with 6 pounds of almonds in there? Whatever. I don't know. Anyway, and the fourth thing, of course, in chapter 9, verse 4, was the tables of the covenant. Okay, now, I know that, you know, a couple of my boys have keepsakes at home in a box stored away. You know, Joseph right now is in a collecting stage, various little collecting things, whatever. I bet some of your ladies' grandmother, well, some of your guys' grandmothers did too, perhaps your mothers. People have keepsakes. And if you were to say that God had a keepsake, this would be it. Here you have a box that God stores the treasures that are nearest to His heart. And He puts in there the tablets. He puts in there Aaron's rod that budded. And He puts in there a golden pot filled with manna. Right? And it doesn't get any holier than that. I mean, you get in the presence of that ark. I'm not talking about Indiana Jones either. You get in the presence of that ark in the Old Testament, you were a dead man. If you weren't properly ordained and if it wasn't your place. There was no holier thing on earth than that thing. Now, that ark represented Jesus Christ. He is the rod out of the stem of Jesse. He was the great high priest. What did He say to those Pharisees? He said, Moses didn't give you the real bread from heaven. I'm the real bread from heaven. Well, that represents that manna. Who was the Word of God? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ was that ark, and He was what was in that ark. And now Jesus Christ is dead, risen again from the dead, ascended up on high, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And guess what's left down here? You. I am an ambassador for Christ, right? I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I don't know how much more precious a treasure there is than to have Jesus Christ abiding in your body. The rod of the stem of Jesse. The great high priest. The bread from heaven. The Word of God. Right? And so that ark means something, not just to them, but to us. And with that in mind, these people, David, Buck stopped at his desk. David didn't do it right, and he was thus responsible for Uzzah's death. Right? Because they sought not God after the due order, because they did something wrong. It's a detail. They sought Him not after the due order. There was a detail that they left out. And I wanted to point out to you some things, and this will be pretty quick, about the ark's service, just as it relates to this mistake these people made. I didn't feel like that I could just go preach this right now without having laid all that first. I mean, first of all, with regard to that ark, and understanding that now what we're talking about is what? The fact that you have Jesus Christ living in your body, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? And we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and there's a lot of things that we're supposed to be that we're not. Right? First of all, I'd like to point out to you that the ark was a burden. It was a burden. It was a burden to those priests. You see, the Lord had that ark designed, first of all, made of shittim wood, and then overlaid with gold. So this is not a 15-pound little cardboard box. I don't know how much it weighed, but it was significant. And He had rings placed in the side, and then staves made, basically hoe handles. And you shove the staves, you know, through the rings, and then with one guy on each corner, you carried the ark. They either carried the ark of God on their shoulders, or else perhaps they did both, or carried it in their hands like somebody would carry a coffin, like a pallbearer carries a coffin. Maybe they carried it both ways. Either way, I don't care. It's all fine. Bottom line is, I don't know if you've ever carried something around for a long time. You go to the airport and have to carry your bag, you know, a big old bag, from the parking ramp, you know, into the thing and then walk for a while, and or when you get out of, you know, when you get off a plane and then pick up your baggage and then have to walk it out to the parking ramp or whatever, you know, by the time, you know, you've hauled around a 40-pound bag on one arm, you're ready to switch arms after a little while. It doesn't take very long, right? Even for somebody young, even for somebody strong, it doesn't take very long for somebody to want to do that. Folks, they did this all day. I don't know how much the ark weighs. It's probably pretty easy to figure that it must have weighed at least, 70 or 100 pounds? I mean, gold is heavy. It's hardwood, so it's heavy. There's stuff in it, so it's heavy. The staves weigh something themselves. These guys are hauling around, you know, this thing, and you say, well, 25 pounds a man, that's not too much. Well, you know, a wooden handle, you know, on your shoulder, overlaid with metal, that gets old after a while. And, you know, hauling this thing around, you know, in one hand, you can't switch hands. You know, I guess you can set it down and everybody move. But you get, in other words, it gets old. Look, it's supposed to be a burden. That's why they put it on a cart. Because it was a burden. It was easier to put it on a cart. It was an improvement to put it on a cart. But in putting it on a cart, they made a breach. And God made a breach upon them. You see what I'm saying? Now, you know what you'll try to do? You'll try to make it less burdensome. You'll try to make your testimony less burdensome. You'll try to make it so that it doesn't cost as much, it's not as painful, it's not as uncomfortable. I don't know, you know, if you have a really uncomfortable pair of shoes, how long does it take for you to change out of them? Well, right? But what you'll try to do is you have this treasure in earthen vessels, and there's a certain burden and a certain pain that goes with having Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, living in your body. There's a certain stigma that goes with it. There's a certain amount of pressure that goes with it. There's a certain amount of spiritual pressure that goes with it. And your tendency, just as a man, just as a woman, as a kid for that matter, will be to make it less burdensome. But He doesn't want it less burdensome. He designed it with rings and with sticks to go through the rings. And He designed it to be carried, not carted. He left it burdensome for a reason. Because if those guys could put it on a cart and everything be fine, then all they need is one guy to set it on the cart, and then everybody gets to do what they want to do. And that's not the design. You say, I would design it different. Well, when you can create, you design it any way you want. When you get elected God, you help yourself. Right? All right. First of all, it was a burden. And obviously, you're in the Levites' case here. It was a burden. The second thing I wanted to take to you was that ark took great care. In other words, it took great carefulness and in dealing with it and handling it all the time. I mean, the average Israelite on the wanderings in the wilderness, you know, once they got their tents packed up in the morning and the pillar of fire moved off, the Levites, and if you weren't a Levite, the Levites got all the tabernacle and all the furnishings and all that packed up, and everybody's rolling. The average 14-year-old teenage boy, the average 25-year-old single guy, can do what he wants to all day. Just amble along in any old fashion. Nobody has to be in marching order. Nobody has to be in step. You know, and just walk when you want to walk. If you want to sit down for a little while and then jog, catch up, help yourself. Stop and shoot some pool once in a while, you know. Right? See, if you're just an average Israelite, you could be pretty carefree in all these travelings. And we like carefree. Don't we? We like carefree. That's why you have some of the appliances that you have in your house. That's why you have a hot water heater. Because you like carefree. Right? That's why once in a while, you know, mom says, let's go to McDonald's. Because she likes Carefree. Right? Everybody, that's understandable. It's, you like Carefree. But those Levites were married to that ark. They had to think about that ark all the time. Because when it came time to take it down and move, they had to take it down and move, and they had to take it down in due order, or else they were in trouble. And when it came time to stop, they had to set it back up in due order. And if they didn't set it back up in due order, it was a mess. And they had to carry it everywhere that they went. And so, you know, the average guy, you know, traipsing along there, he can go, you know, slide down into a creek gully, you know, on his rear end and bounce around down there and wade through the mud and jump from rock to rock and stuff. Four guys can't do that carrying the holiest thing on earth. It's not carefree. Guys get married, and they expect to show up to church the same time they did before they were not married. And then you wind up having a kid, and you expect to leave at the same time without there being any problems. Why aren't you ready? Well, because it's not easy once you have kids to get them all packed up and leave. Just ask the Dietzes. Right? So what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is you'll try to find more carefree ground to deal with the treasure that you have in this earthen vessel and with your testimony. And when you try to find more carefree ground, there's going to be a breach. There's going to be a breach. There's something else. That ark took collective effort. Anytime the ark was moved, it took four guys. The stave goes through, one guy, well, I suppose two guys can carry it, but presumably one guy for each end of a stave, right? Four guys. Again, you know, you got to take it down, you got to put it up. But no one guy can take care of the thing. No one guy can haul the thing around. It takes at least four guys. And presumably on a day march, you're not going to let the same four guys carry it, make the same four guys carry it all day. Surely you're going to switch off teams, right? So by the time it's all over with just the box, just the ark, you may be talking about 16, you know, who knows, 20, 24, 28 people a day, you know, dealing with this thing. It takes a collective effort. Now, you know, folks, you'll tend to try to redesign things so you can do it by yourself, or you don't have to do nothing. You can let somebody else do it. And that's the way you'll be even about your Christian life. In general, you'll tend towards trying to be either an independent individualist off on your own. We call them free agents for God. On the other hand, the other way you do it is by being lazy and uncooperative. Right? In one case, you get to do it the way you want it, when you want it, and you're serving God on your fishing boat, and me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Or you try to work it out where you don't have to cooperate with anybody, you let somebody else do it. Okay, I just want you to know that you try that, and there's going to be a breach. Because while it's true that I carry around this treasure in earthen vessel, in an earthen vessel independently, I have Jesus Christ in me, the ultimate provision, the bread of life, the water of life, the rod of the stem of Jesse, the great high priest, I have his spirit in me, right? The bread of life, the word of God, I have him in me. But you have the very same thing in you if you're saved, right? And the Lord, one of the things the Lord's teaching here is that he never intended for you to be independent. He never intended it for you to go to the desert isle and do it all yourself and glorify God by your little isolated life. That's not the intent. your mom said play together. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, there's a place for independency, and you know I'm an independent Baptist. There's a place for independency, okay? But there's also, I can tell you, I'll just put it to you this way. The Lord's not going to let you get by with it. You're not going to be able to cut out the rest of the body of Christ and go off on your own and be fruitful and do well, okay? Now, you're also not going to do well by coming here, sitting back on your can, and letting everybody else do it. It's just not intended that way. God's going to fix it where you need somebody in this room. In fact, you're going to need two or three, maybe more. Really need them. That's how He's going to fix it. And if you try to fix it where you don't do nothing, maybe you're mad, maybe you're offended, you don't do nothing, or you go try and do it on your own, it's a breach. And He's going to make a breach upon you. All right, here's something else I want you to see. I want you to see that the ark was really old-fashioned. Kind of talked around it here for a while. But let's look at it this way. It was very inefficient as far as man hours are concerned. Look, the cart made perfect sense. You put the ark on the cart, strap it down with those little ratchet straps, and let the ox pull it. Done deal. You don't have to worry about it the rest of the day, right? I mean, it's very inefficient as far as man hours are concerned to tie up four guys, at least four guys, all the time. Right? It's inefficient. It's non-economical. It's inconvenient. It's painful. It involves four people at a time. It's harder. And you will want to make it better. You will want to improve on something God doesn't want improved. Like I told you here a few weeks ago, with regard to this whole new mega church, building the big church, emerging church movement, it's all about redefining everything. You know, they're seeking new ways to worship, and all it means is they're not going to go by the Word of God, they're going to have bad music, and they're going to lower their standards. That's all it means. That's all it's ever meant. And it's really just the same old junk packaged in a different way. But that's all it is. That's all it is. And sometimes it won't make sense to you that God wants four of us to carry this box around. Let's get a wheelbarrow. Right? God doesn't want it on a wheelbarrow. He doesn't want it on a Philistine cart. He wants it done the way He said He wanted it done from the start. You need to stand in the old paths because God's still old-fashioned. He really is. He really is. And when you start trying to change how your fellowship with God goes, how you bear about this treasure that you have in earth, when you try a better, more efficient, more technological way of having a testimony, chances are God's not in it. There's no replacement for repentance, prayer, and the Bible, and doing right. You try to improve on that, you're going to get stomped. You're going to get fried in the road like God did Uzzah. It'll be a breach. The ministry is not according to a business model. The business of walking with God is not after a marketing campaign. You know, you can now go pay $300 and get a special DVD series for a guy to tell you how to organize your life, your business, your world. And it may work for business, but it doesn't work for church. It doesn't work for the ministry. I have one last thing to say. Not only was that ark a burden, and it's supposed to be. It was designed that way. It took great care. God intended it for it to take great care. You know, some people buy cars that it takes great, you know, that take a lot of time. You buy an old 56 or 57 Chevy, I promise you, if you're going to keep it going, and it's going to take time. Well, people do that. And they do that knowing when they go in, it's going to take a whole bunch of time and a whole bunch of money. Well, it was designed that way.
stupid car is 900 years old now. It's supposed to be hard to get the parts for, right? Well, you knew that going in. Well, that's why the Lord did. He designed the thing where you had to take great care of it. It takes a collective effort. You can't do it on your own. It's old-fashioned. And lastly, I want to point out to you, that's a privilege. Now look, these Levites, they probably griped after some time. You know, I'm sure the first 3 weeks, well, the first week, that they were Levites in charge of carrying the ark. It was a novelty every day to get up and go, whoa, I get to carry the ark. Then the second week it was, well, that ark sure is heavy. And the third week is, you want to take my place today? Right? And by the time you go, you know, a few score years, you know, these Levites are like, I don't know why we can't put this thing on a cart. Right? It's easy to get that way. Because, ladies and gentlemen, but it's a think of the privilege of carrying the most holy object on the face of the earth. You carry about in your body the most holy things on the face of this earth. I was thinking today, because I knew that, I don't know if you know it or not, but the Masters, this is the Masters week, Masters golf tournament, all the big names, Tiger Woods, Mickelson, all those guys. I don't know who won, don't know. Each of those guys has a guy that they pay to carry their bag. You know, in a different scenario, in a different time, that guy would look like a body servant, like a bond servant. I can tell you right now, if Tiger Woods said, I want to fire my caddy, who wants to carry my bag? Somebody's going to get run over and killed. You know why? Because they would consider it a remarkable privilege to carry Tiger Woods' golf clubs. All right? Now listen. You have Jesus Christ living in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's a privilege. And it's old-fashioned. And it's designed to be burdensome and not carefree and not efficient. But God intends you to live your life just like Elijah had to live his. Prayer, the Word of God, it's old-fashioned, you know, beating yourself up, repenting, getting right, going on. What He intends. That's how we work prayer. Now, Father, thank You for Your goodness to us, and pray that You impress us with the manifest need to bear about in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessel, like we've said so many times tonight. We're asking You to help us to appreciate it. It was easy the first days of our salvation. And problem is, life gets in the way. You know how the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, the pleasure of this life, enter in, choke the Word. Father, our hearts are constantly manipulated from outside sources. We know that. We pray You'd help us keep our hearts on the needle here. And pray You'd help us realize that these things are real and that we'll be coming up on a decisive moment one day pretty quick when a trumpet blows. And we get to go face how we've walked with You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 340. 340.
Thank you.
play. If you need to come tonight, feel free to come. Sing the second stanza. Today, kind of relieved that another holiday weekend is over. Pray that you'll be with our folks. Pray that the Word of God preached today would be of a help, consequence in our lives. We don't know. The rapture may be tomorrow, Father. It'd be a blessing if that was the case. So we ask you to stand with us, protect us as you always have, make provision for us. And we pray we might shine as lights in the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.